Let's just start and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Father God, Holy Spirit, we come before you, Lord, this morning to receive from you, Lord. I pray, Father God, that you are going to do something very special here. Holy Spirit, I know that you're going to do something special here. I know that you're walking up and down these seats of every single person here, Lord. Lord, you know every person who's here in this room today. You know where they are in their lives. You know what they're struggling with, Lord. You know how they even perceive you, Father. Father, today I pray that the truth of your gospel, the truth of the Bible, is going to set us free, Lord. It's going to show us who you really are. Father, every single one of us has these preconceived ideas of who we think you are, and none of them are right. You are an infinite God, and our finite minds cannot begin to conceive who you are. So today we ask, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, reveal to us, Lord. Show us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. While I was praying this morning, I did a lot of praying and a lot of crying this morning. God gave me a scripture, and I just want to ask if anyone has a word. Does anyone have a word from the Lord? Anyone? Okay, Delesti, would you like to come up and share it with us, please?
Good morning. What I want to say is many, many times we come to church, or the church comes to the building, as my husband would say. And some of us come because it's a habit. And some come for the first time, some come because they've been hurt. But what I want to tell you, we're all running a race, a particular race. Each one of us, not one of us, are not running. So what happens if you run a race? You get tired, you lose heart. And now what I want to say to you, two things. I want to say to those that are standing alongside the track with lots of energy, those that are mature Christians, those that are standing alongside the track, if you see someone running, give them an energy. If you see they've got a cramp, help them to get rid of the spasm. But you don't come here without leaving, having touched, being touched by the Lord, and giving of what the Lord has given to you. You know, once I saw on TV, it was the Russians running. It was the Comrades Marathon. And the Lord was speaking to me because I felt very insignificant where I was in the ministry. And I thought that the Lord's only using my husband and not me. So God showed me in the Ukraine, I was standing alongside the road with one small glass of water. And that's what I want to encourage you. Don't think what the Lord has given you is insignificant. It's vital to give what you have. So the Lord said to me that if you give this glass of water, that person, it will make them win. So lo and behold, we come to South Africa, and now it's the Comrades Marathon. I've forgotten what the Lord's told me. And in this race, I think it was a Ukrainian, two Russians, and the Christian marathon runner, South African. But the Ukrainian was in front, and we went berserk. And as he took the uphill, the last stretch, he pulled away from the rest of the crowd, and someone gave him a glass of water. But at the backdrop, in South Africa, on the road, there was a big truck standing, Jesus for the Nations. And it was so wonderful. So what I want, and he won, of course he won. So what I want to encourage you, don't come here and you've received something from the Lord, you've got a glass of water and think, oh no, it's too stupid. God wants to use you. And it's by giving that you will receive. God bless you.
My message today, it's kind of, it's very simple. And it's, God is really, I've told you before, every time, I don't know where to, Lord, please help me, Father God, right now in Jesus' name, to do justice to what you've been doing in my heart. To do justice, Lord, to what you want me to say. I know, Father God, that there's something very specific, and there's a very specific way you want me to say this. So I just thank you. I thank you that you will use my mouth today. You will use the meditation of my heart to reach your people, your children. Thank you, Lord. So, normally when I preach, the Lord normally takes me through my topic. So if I preach on healing, I either have to trust for my own healing or someone comes across my path that week that needs healing. And this week, the title of my message is Love God. Love God. And he's been showing me things this week, specifically this morning. I got up at like 5 o'clock, and since I got up, I've been weeping. My heart has been breaking. So, I'm going to just jump right into my message this morning. As I say, it's called Love God. And it can be a question, love God, do you? Or love God, a command. So there was this attorney, an expert in the law. He heard Jesus giving this theological defense of the resurrection. And Jesus was talking to a group of Sadducees at the time. Now, I'm not sure if everyone knows who the Sadducees were. There was two groups of people that came against Christ when he was ministering in Jerusalem and around Israel 2,000 years ago. And that was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were the two main Jewish groups that came against Jesus. The Pharisees were ultra right-wingers, you're right-wingers. And the Sadducees were slightly less right-wing, but still very conservative. And the main thing that separated, well, one of the main things that separated the Pharisees from the Sadducees was this issue of resurrection. Now, the Pharisees believed that you had a bodily resurrection. So what happens is you die, and at some point in time, later down the timeline, that your body will be raised. Whereas the Sadducees believed that you would also die. Everyone believes you're going to die. But they believed that once your body was dead, it was dead. There was a resurrection, but not in your body. So Jesus comes along and he debates. And the attorney is watching Jesus debate these guys and actually blow them out of the water. He blows their arguments away. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees had a common goal. And the common goal was to take down Jesus. Because Jesus was radical. And he was disrupting the status quo of the religious atmosphere in Israel at the time. So this lawyer decides he's going to take a shot at Jesus. He's going to try and ask Jesus something that he can't possibly answer. So he asks Jesus a question. And in fact, it's an incredible question. It's an incredibly brilliant question. And what surprises me is that nobody, prior to this attorney, nobody in the whole of the Old Testament had ever asked this question. And nobody ever asked it since because Jesus gave such a definitive answer. So here's the question he asks. Matthew 12:28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. That's Jesus and the Sadducees debating the resurrection. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, "Of all the commandments, Which is the most important? Now let's stop and just imagine the situation here. You've got Jesus, and there's probably a ring of Pharisees around him. And this young attorney, an expert in the law, comes up and he challenges Jesus in front of everybody. He challenges him publicly. And he says to him, Jesus, this is what he's saying in his heart. Jesus, they call you rabbi. They call you Lord. They call you teacher. They say that you can teach with an authority that no one has ever seen before. So I'm asking you a simple question. Of all the commandments, which is the greatest? Think about it. That attorney is saying, well, the Old Testament's probably about there. Okay, so he's saying, take the Old Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament. 929 chapters, 23,214 verses, 593,493 words. This attorney is saying, can you tell me, out of all that, what is the greatest and most important commandment? Once again, Jesus comes through with flying colors. In fact, he comes through with divine wisdom. He blows them away once again. This was his response, verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus did something that people thought was impossible. They thought, there's no ways he can take the entire Old Testament, take those 39 books, those 929 chapters, those 23,000 something verses, those over 500,000 words, and distill it. Nobody thought that was possible. Yet he shrinks it down to 24 words. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. In those 24 words, Jesus tells us what it really means to truly, sincerely, and wholly be a follower of Christ. If Jesus is right, and he's always right, we've never seen him proved wrong, then the greatest of all the commands in the entire Bible, the one that God really wants to make us get right, is to love him. It's to love him with all of our heart. To love him with all of our soul. To love him with all of our mind. And to love him with all of our strength. So if this is true, is anyone here who doesn't think that's true? Okay, there's no hands up. Okay, so I'm going to assume that everybody thinks this is true. So if this is true, then logically, the reverse must also be true. This means the greatest sin to ever commit in life is to fail to do that. So the greatest sin is not adultery. The greatest sin is not stealing. It's not homosexuality. It's not rape. The greatest sin is not even murder. The greatest sin is to go through your life and fail to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Let's be honest this morning. If Jesus says that's the greatest commandment out of them all, don't you want to make sure that you get it right? I want to make sure that I get it right. I want to make sure that I stand before God one day and he says, Yanni, the way you lived your lifestyle glorified me. You may have messed up in certain areas, in this area and that area, but when it came to loving me, you loved me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. So we're going to see shortly what Jesus says. Jesus says basically life is like dominoes. You get this one command or principle right, and everything else falls into place. Everything else will fall into place. If you make sure that you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will not believe how exciting your Christian walk can be if you do that. You will not believe how much you grow spiritually and in character when you do that. You will not believe how different you will become in the eyes of other people. Not that you're doing it for other people, but they will notice the difference. So we ask ourselves a few questions. What does this look like? How do you do that? How do you know that you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength? Suppose you were bold enough to walk up here and say, yes, Yanni, I do that. How do you know you do that? How do you know what it means to love God with everything that you have? What does that mean? You ever think about these things? Because I think about these things. Those are fair questions. And to answer those questions, you have to go back to the very beginning. You have to go back. And the way Jesus answered that young attorney was not original. That was not an original statement. Jesus was actually quoting Moses, and Moses was actually quoting God. We need to turn back to Deuteronomy 6. And if you're saying today, yes, Yanni, I want to get this right. I really want to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, and with all my strength, then there's three things that I want to share with you that the Bible says. Number one, loving God should be our passion. Deuteronomy 6:5, and I'm going to, it's up there, I've already read it because Jesus said it, but I'm going to say it again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now we need to go back several thousand years to understand the ancient world of Moses when this statement was first recorded. Remember, God told Moses, Moses wrote it down. We need to understand what a radical thought it was several thousand years ago. Back in the Old Testament days, it was very different today. The majority of the world was filled with pagan worship. Actually, maybe it's not that different to today. Well, anyway, those vast majority of pagans, they were not monotheists. Now, Gary did a great job on Tuesday evening at Bible school to describe what a monotheist is. Mono, meaning one, and theo, meaning God. So, one God, worshippers of one God. These pagans were not monotheists. They did not worship one God. We in this church are monotheists. Even though we believe in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's one God that we believe in. But it was not so for the ancient pagans. They were polytheists. Poly, many, theo, God, many gods. They believed in many gods, not one God. So the first thing that comes out of Moses' mouth radically shakes the worldview of the pagans of the time. He's saying, there's only one God. Keep in mind that those pagans, they looked at their own gods with complete fear and dread. They were terrified of their own gods. Their number one goal was to appease those gods, to make sure that they didn't get mad or angry. They did this through sacrifices, sometimes human sacrifices, sometimes baby sacrifices, sometimes animal sacrifices. They did it through certain rituals. Their goal was to keep those little gods happy. So Moses comes along and he says, there's actually not a bunch of little gods with a little g. There's only one God with a big G. One God, capital G. Every other god is a false god. There's only one true God. Then he says something that was, again, mind-boggling for that time. Put your Put your mind back to when Moses was speaking. This is mind-boggling for that time. Paradigm shifting for the time. He says, your relationship with this one big God is not marked by fear or panic or dread, but by love. By love. Love. You're telling us that this God loves us? Moses says it's better than that. This God wants you to love him back. The statement is cause for a bit of deeper thought. Notice what God is asking. He is commanding us to love him. He's commanding us to love him. He's not asking us for our love. He's commanding us to our love. The fact that God commands this love means that we have to look at the love that he's talking about. And the English word for love is kind of misunderstood sometimes because there's only one word for it. But back in the Old Testament days, it was written in Hebrew. And Hebrew has many, many words for love. Now, the love that he's talking about is the most powerful type of love. And I don't know how to pronounce it, but I'll spell it for you and then try it. It's A-H-A-V-A, ahava type of love. And this love means to love with the will, to love with a commitment. We're not talking about this fuzzy sentimental love, this warm gushy feeling that is emotional when life is going well and everything's sweet. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about, God is talking about, a love that is committed, a love that is devoted, a love that is surrendered. A love that is committed to him 24/7. 24/7. Regardless of the circumstances in your life. But you need to understand this. Even though God commands it, you don't have to give it to him. Even though God commands you to love him, you have free choice. You can choose to love him or not. It's up to you. God commands us to love him, but he cannot take it from us. If he takes the love from us, then it's not out of free will, and that's a robotic kind of love. That's not real love. There are a lot of things that God can take from our lives, and there's people in this church who have had to learn that the hard way, myself included. God can take your house away from you. God can take your job away from you. God can take your marriage away from you. God can take your child away from you. God can take your health away from you. God can take your very life away from you. There are a lot of things that God can take away from you, but he cannot and will not take your love. He commands it. He demands it. But you don't have to give it. You don't have to give it. And God is not talking about this Sunday morning kind of love that fades by Monday morning. Or the kind of love that's so passionately hot when Leonie is leading us in worship and then as you walk out the door, it dwindles to lukewarm love. That's not the kind of love that he's looking for. The key scripture today is found four times in the Bible. First time we saw it is in Deuteronomy. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The next time it's found, Jesus replied, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew 22:37. The next time it's found, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Luke 10:27. The last time, Mark, which we've just read, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, when you put all these verses together, there's obviously some things that are the same and some things that are different. In Deuteronomy, we're told to love with our heart, our soul, and our strength. In Matthew, it's heart, soul, and mind. In Luke and Mark, it's heart, soul, mind, and strength. The one thing all four of these scriptures have in common is a tiny little word in there called awe. And love, yes, awe. God says, when it comes to loving me, I want you all. I want your everything. I want you all in with all your time, in all your circumstances, with all that I have created you to be. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I'm going to be very honest with you. And the reason why I can be very honest with you is because what I'm about to say is not only true for me, it's true for everybody in this church, if you're honest with yourself. There are times that I have more passion for being out in the mountains than to be with God. There are times that I have more passion for being with my wife than I do for God. There are times that I have more passion for my next holiday than I do for God. There are times we have more passion for doing the things of God than actually being with God and loving God. But loving God should be our passion. That's number one. Loving God should be our passion. Number two, loving God should be our purpose. Our purpose. Loving God is not meant to be the major part of your life. It's meant to be your life. Loving God is meant to be your life. That is what life is about. It's about loving God. How do I know that? Deuteronomy, verses 5 to 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I'm repeating that many times in your scripture, in this sermon today, because I want it to go into your heart. I want it to go into your spirit. Verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Your love for God is meant to be so real. It's not just meant to be in your head. It's meant to be in your heart. You carry it everywhere you go. It should be such a purpose of your life that you're constantly talking about it. When you sit in your home, you should be talking about it. When you travel along the road, you should be talking about it to everybody that you pass. When you lie down at night, he should be the last thought in your head. You should pray to him. When you wake up in the morning, you should be talking about him. That's how you know. Let me ask you a few questions here this morning. Do you really want to love God with all of your heart? Do you really want to love God with all of your mind? Do you really want to love God with all of your soul? Do you really want to love God with all of your strength? Well, one place your heart is always on display, one place that your soul is always seen, the one place that your mind is always read, and the one place that your strength is always noticed is where you live, in your home. God is saying to Moses, and Moses is saying to Jesus, and Jesus is saying to us, impress it on your children. Impress it on your children. Loving God starts by loving God in front of your family. Loving God should be a family activity. Listen to this other statement I found. If you want to love God, it's not about Sunday. Somehow in our warped Christian culture, we've come to this complete misunderstanding and managed to convince ourselves that the day of worshiping God is Sunday. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Sunday is the day of worship. There's 7 days in the week to worship God. Monday is a day of worship. Tuesday is a day of worship. Wednesday is a day of worship. Every single day of the week is a day of worship. Sunday is the day that we come together corporately to worship God. Let me ask you this. What time did you waltz into church today? We start at 9. What time did you decide to come and worship God together? What did you do before you came to church this morning? Watch TV, have a bath? Or did you spend time with God, preparing yourself for corporate worship? What did you do on the way to church? Were you listening to praise and worship? Were you glorifying God? Were you talking about God in the family? Were you prayed up and ready to receive from God when you came to church today? God wants to use every single one of you in this room. It's not just me. I come here and I share a message. Yes, thank you very much for the opportunity. Lord, I appreciate it. But every single one of you has an opportunity to be God's hands, to be His mouth. Come to church spiritually awake, looking for the opportunity to bless a brother, to bless a sister, to encourage, to hug, whatever the Lord leads you to do. And He will lead you if you're prepared, if you're ready. But you come in cold, fighting with your wife, fighting with your kids, and you walk through the front door. You're not about, it takes Leone like a stick to try and warm us up. Come to church prepared. This is meant to be a loving message, not a hectic one. So, loving God is a Sunday priority. No, it's not. It's an everyday priority. Loving God and worshiping God is a personal, daily activity that you should all do. Loving God, that means that everywhere you go, you take Him with you. He is your purpose. Loving God is your purpose. That's number two. Number three, the last one. Loving God starts with Him loving you. My brothers and sisters, you have to understand today how much God loves you. He created you first to love you. Every single one of you in this room, He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows the warped thoughts that the enemy puts in your brain. He loves you though. This is what the Bible tells us. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 17. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. You watched me as I was formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. This is God talking about you, my brothers and sisters. I saw you before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every day of your life is recorded in this book before you are born, while you're being knitted in your mother's womb. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Every experience, everything you will ever walk through in this life, He knows about. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. How many cannot be numbered? How many cannot be numbered? Infinite precious thoughts about you, about me, about every single one of us. Before we even breathed our first breath of air on this earth, He loved us. Listen to what the scripture says in 1 John 4:9-10. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. This is real love. Verse 10. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's love. Maybe you can't understand the scriptures today, so I'm going to help you. In fact, Max Lucado is going to help you. I've got to find a quote from him, and he puts this in everyday language that everybody in this church can understand. If you can't understand this, I want you to come up to me afterwards and say, Yanni, explain to me how much God loves me. So this is what Max Lucado says. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk to him, he'll listen. He can live anywhere he chooses in the entire universe, yet he chose your heart. Face it, friends. He's crazy about you. He's crazy about you. He's crazy about me. He's crazy about your mad mother-in-law. For many of us, it's really difficult to understand. It's the hardest thing to believe that no matter what you say or what you do in this lifetime, God's love for you never changes. It's unconditional. If I go out and I murder someone outside the front church today, which won't happen, and the police come and pick me up and put me in jail, God's love for me has not changed. Yes, I will walk the consequences of that stupid choice to murder somebody, but while I rot in jail, God loves me. And he might choose to use me in jail to bring others to salvation. His love is unconditional, and we cannot begin to understand that with our finite minds. We seem to have missed what God sent his son for. To restore us back to his love. To restore us back to his love. I want to finish off with a historical illustration this morning. It is said that King Cyrus, a founder of the Persian Empire, once had conquered a certain territory and captured a prince and his family. When there were summons before him, Cyrus asked the prisoner prince, I understand that you're the most powerful man in this country. Yes, I was, replied the prince. I have a question for you, asked Cyrus. I have your life in my hands. What would you give me if I set you free? The prince says, I will give you half of everything I have. Cyrus says, okay. What will you do if I set your children free? The prince answers, I will give you everything I have. Cyrus asks one more question. He says, what will you give me if I set your wife free? Looking at the person he loved more than anyone in the world, the prince said, Your Majesty, if you set her free, I will give you my life. Cyrus was so impressed with the answer, so impressed with this prince's devotion to his wife, he decided to set them all free. No payment, no nothing. When they returned home, they were talking about the incident. And the prince says to his wife, Did you see how powerful and how handsome Cyrus was? His wife said, No, I never noticed that. So he said, What do you mean you never noticed that? He had his life, our lives, in his hands. Where were you looking? With a deep love for her husband, she said to him, I didn't notice. I had eyes for the man who said he would lay down his life for me. Where are your eyes looking this morning? What are you looking at when you live in this world? I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. That prince was prepared to lay down his life for his wife. But remember, 2,000 years ago, It was a man who walked this planet, who came into this planet and walks amongst us. And he laid down his life for the sins of the entire human race. He's still the only man that can replace guilt with grace, misery with mercy, sin with salvation, hell with heaven, death with life. His name is Jesus. And I declare to you today, we ought to make loving Jesus the passion of our lives, the purpose of our lives, because He loved us first. The only present communication we have in this life is this Bible that I'm holding in my hand. This is the present communication we have from this God who loves us. It's this book. From the very first chapter in Genesis to the very, very last chapter in Revelation. Every book in this Bible, every verse in this Bible, every chapter in this Bible, every single word in this Bible was written for one purpose, and one purpose only: to cause you to fall in love with the God who created you, to fall in love with the God who loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, so that you would and that you could love Him back. Lord, I know You want to heal hearts today. I know You want to heal hearts today, Lord. And I know Your Holy Spirit's here. I know there's people who've been hurt by church. There's been people hurt by spiritual leaders. There's been people hurt by life. And Lord, I know that church is meant to be the place where we can be vulnerable and we can trust, Lord. And that's why when we get hurt by church, Lord, it cuts deep, because we think it comes from You, and it doesn't. We are imperfect, Lord. We mess up all the time. But You are perfect. And You love us. You love us more than we can ever understand. Lord, I know that You love everybody today, and You want to say to them, my child, Derek, Susan, Betsy, George, Dale, Sinead, Brett, Vian, I love you. And those are not the only people. Every single one of you, He knows you by name. He wants to tell you that He loves you. He loved you from the beginning of time. When He created this universe, He had you as a thought in His mind and a desire in His heart. I'm going to ask you today to play one more song, because it's not what I want to do. It's what God wants to do in this place today.
Ihr sollt's Gott, ich soll um dir Worte, was es sonst sonder ihr hier. Ihr seiliger Ress, uns Brot in uns Warte, ihr ist wat, elke Hart begehrt. In wat es uns ist es, sonder ich reis, sonder ich Blut, in suit te vergifnis sal elkeen vind as sal u soek. Hy is ons God, sagmoedige herder, lee ons neer in groener weivelde. Hy is meer as genoeg, en niks sal ons kort kom. By u sy wil ons altyd bly, en wat is ons Jesus? Sonder u kruis, sonder u bloed, en soete vergifnis, sal elkeen vind, as sal u soek, en wat is ons Jesus? Sonder u kruis, sonder u bloed, en soete vergifnis, sal elkeen vind, as sal u soek.
People here who struggle to receive the Lord's love. I'm going to ask you to come up so that I can pray for you, that we can pray for you. You see, it's very difficult to understand God's love if you cannot receive it. And I know that the ability to receive love is based on our past, how others have treated us, how others have loved us. It was an imperfect love. But I feel strongly today that those of you who fail or struggle or are challenged to receive the love of Christ, to come up here. We want to pray for you. Don't be shy. There's lots of you. There's lots. And I'm not going to stop talking until you come up here. Thank you. There's lots. There's a lot of people here who don't fully understand or comprehend how much God loves you. It may be the whole church. I don't know. This is an opportunity that don't you miss it. Don't miss it today because you're proud or because you think you've been a Christian for 30 years or because you've been on 25 mission trips and fasted for 100 days. Your Father wants to meet with you. He wants to show you how much he cares about you. So come up to receive from his throne today. It's a personal, loving invitation to every single one of you. Every one of you. Ask the people who are standing here already just to come a little bit more forward because there's more people who are going to come. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are tugging on the hearts. It's not my words, Lord. Holy Spirit, you have been convicting them this entire sermon, Lord, this entire day. You've been convicting them for weeks, Lord. You've been tugging at their hearts, Lord, our hearts, saying, I love you, my child. I love you, my child. Come into my arms. I want to whip you up in my arms and put you on my lap and tell you how much I love you. I want to stare deep into your eyes, deep into your spirit, and show you how much I love you.